Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and you have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God."
Morning, everybody. So this morning, we're going to speak about a love story. How exciting. Do you remember when you fell in love for the first time? For those of you who are way too young for all this lovey-dovey stuff, how about your favourite teddy? Or a toy that you really love and you just can't imagine throwing it out? For some of us, our first love might not have been romantic, but it might have been that the love you had for a pet, or your first bike that didn't have training wheels, how exciting. Might have been your first car, might have been realising your gifts and your talents and pursuing a career that you now love. Or for some of us, it might have been a high school romance, and it might have even been the spouse that you're with today. How about realising Jesus for the first time and his saving grace? Do you remember falling in love with the gospel? And for some of us, we've maybe been through really difficult times in our lives. We've been struggling through things and not knowing which way's up, and this never seemed to end. But Jesus continued to call us until we finally gave in and the penny dropped. Right, you may have gone through some traumatic experiences and then realise that there's more to life than just the pain that you've gone through. Right, it could be like Solomon realising that in good times and in bad times, all is meaningless under the sun. Or you might have grown up in the church all your life and realised your faith through a mentor. So have you persevered through these seasons of ups and downs, endured the hardships and not grown weary? Is it possible that through these times, the call to love Christ and your neighbour has become blurred? Has the music choice or the church plant discussions, the brand of coffee that we use in the cafe after church, or the building renovation plans, a decision made by church council, your growth group leader, or even any of the ministries, has that caused your love for Christ and the church to become blurred? Well, do I have a message for you this morning? As this is exactly the situation of the church in Ephesus that Christ, through his servant John, took time to write a letter to. And this same letter could be written to the Riverbank Christian Church. So our focus this morning is on the encouragement to hold onto the love that you had at first. And we've just started now in the book of Revelation. And the first part has letters written to the seven churches. And the author follows a similar pattern through each letter. Look, Riverbank's not one of the churches that's mentioned here, but it's almost as if they were written to us. So this morning, I actually have 5 points for us to consider, and we'll follow quite closely with the text. And firstly, we'll see through verse 1 that Christ is our commander. Let's just read again verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Right, who is this letter from? The one who holds the seven stars in his hands and he walks among the seven lampstands. Let's just turn back with me and let's read from Revelation 1, verse 16 to 20. I have the title in my Bible, which says, John's Vision of Christ. So verse 16. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the mystery, it's solved. The letter holds the words of Christ himself. And the seven stars, they're the seven angels. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. But what does this actually mean? The seven angels, they're a reference to those who hold and bear the words of Christ. And they deliver them to his people. Notice Jesus says that he holds them in his hands. His ever-protective and his safeguarding hand. Jesus himself protects the word that goes out. And look, we can't really separate a preacher from a church, right? I mean, preaching to an empty room, is that even preaching? The words to go out and to be heard. And as Jesus wanders through the seven churches, he is the one that holds this preaching in his hands. And then the opening of this letter clearly shows that Jesus expects his church to be a light, a shining light, and a beacon of hope, a lampstand. When surrounded by the darkness of this world, the light that is held in a lampstand is to be the hope that we can hold on to. The light of his words are hope to hold in the darkest of our days. And this light that is to be spread, it passes from Jesus through to his servants who proclaim the word. And then we read that Jesus is walking amongst these churches. He's inspecting to see what he can see. If we note the description of the lampstands here in verse 1, right, they're not just any old metal. They're not even silver, but they are gold. In the Bible, there's full of references of what gold actually means. Like gold is pure. Jesus, as head of his church, he walks amongst the church to test their purity. But the church is responsible to bring the good news of the gospel of Christ to a hurting world. And if they fail to do this, they snuff out this light of the gospel. All right, and we keep the hearers in the dark. Romans 10 verse 14 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? But this is why we put such an emphasis on the preaching being a central part of our worship services. Right, the prayers, the singing, the giving, these are all really important aspects of worship. But the word is what is life-giving. And Jesus holds this preaching in the palm of his hand. Right, the Church of Riverbank, it's not my church. It's not Jack's church. It's not Reuben's church. Right, this is Christ's church. He is the commander. And then this goes further than just the preaching. Right, we sing the word in worship and in our homes. We pray the word in our families, in our growth groups. We study the word and we're told to go live out this word. Right, this word is lived through a deep love for Christ and for those around us. A love that knows no distinction, no race, no family, wealth or status. And Jesus, personally cares about this. Right, Jesus is the one that oversees this and holds us accountable. This is super encouraging to know that he cares, but I find it pretty nerve-wracking as well to realize that he is watching and taking notes. So as Jesus walks through the church of Ephesus and today walks through the church of Riverbank, what does he see? This is our second thought, that Christ, our commander, gives a commendation. Let's read verse 2 and 3. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. It is hard work. Living for Christ and constantly being a beacon of light that he works through, that is hard work. Right, there's constantly more things to do in the life of a church. From the music group, from the sound desk, the ministry leaders, church council, deacons, growth group leaders, treasurers, and everyone who either in a volunteered or in a paid role, it is hard work. And the individual life that follows Christ can look very similar. Right, you're pushing through fatigue. You have the temptations of the temporal world, that routine of sleep, eat, work, sleep again, and there's just no time in between. Well, there's sickness, there's taxi driving kids to all their different ministries, and then there's making sure you rock up to growth group. There's a pro faith class. Man, there's a lot going on. So the life lived for Christ, it is hard work. The ESV version uses the word toil. And this means working to complete exhaustion, to persevere under a heavy load. And Christ also warned us of this in Matthew 7, where he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Right? It is a tough road. But then notice, in this letter, Jesus commends the perseverance. The church in Ephesus was very strong on their doctrine and life. They did not tolerate wicked people. And they tested those who called themselves to be apostles, but were not. And so often in the contemporary church of today, there's a big part of what is missing is the accountability and church discipline. The attitude of the world, you do you, is just creeping in. And then often followed by probably the Bible text that's most taken out of context, do not judge or you will be judged. But the Ephesians, they did not accept this. Right, they called a spade, not even a digging implement. If there was sin, they called it out. They persevered and they held the wicked to account. How are we doing in Riverbank? Are we holding sin to account? Or are we too scared to speak up in case it's not received well? Do you just do you? Do you just let others be others? Or do you live a life of fellowship, a life of accountability, where we have openness in our struggles and we pray for one another in their struggles too? Do we hide behind the, how you going, mate? Yeah, good, thanks. Or are we willing to be vulnerable and willing to seek help in our struggles? Do we wound a friend that will lead to restoration? Or do we multiply them with kisses that will lead them to destruction? From Proverbs 27. But folks, don't give up. Hear the commendation of Christ and continue to persevere. And then, as Christ our commander does commend, he also holds a complaint. Read with me verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. These are strong words. And notice that we're not actually told what this love is. We're just told that the fire's gone out. It's not just burning low. The coals are cold. The love is lost. If we have a little look at the Ephesian church throughout the New Testament, Acts 19 describes the time that Paul spent in Ephesus, especially preaching the word in the synagogues. And then further in chapter 20, he recounts spending 3 years going from home to home daily and preaching Christ. And at the end of the chapter, when he's leaving, they meet on the beach and they weep as Paul prayed with them and he embraces them. But this is a group of people that were hungry for the word. They spent time daily together. They put so much emphasis on the gospel going forth. And then Paul addresses a letter to them, which we find in the book of Ephesians. And in that book, he praises them for their faith in the Lord and their love for other Christians. Ephesians 1:15. And then we turn to the letter of 1 Timothy, where Paul warns a young Timothy, who's a pastor in this church, that some have departed from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, and they've turned to a meaningless talk. So when Christ warns about this church leaving the love that it had at first, what do we take this to mean? We read in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40, Jesus speaks of the first and the great commandment. And this commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And a second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. God first, then our neighbor. However, these two, they cannot be separated. Genuine love for God leads to a genuine love for our neighbour. Loving our neighbour is an expression of our love for God. It's the action of the love. A church that loses the love that it had at first, it's a bit like a husband or wife after a honeymoon period. They're saying, I don't love you, but I will still earn money for the household. We will keep the house up to a certain standard. We will mow the lawns, we'll make dinner, but I don't really love you. Right? This is just not right. This does not work. The Ephesians, they lacked the enthusiasm and the passion of their parents, whom Paul spoke about in Acts. They just functioned as caretakers of the gospel, and they went through the motions of what's needed to be done. They simply had a status quo gospel. They went about their tasks, but there was no love in their heart, soul, and mind. I hope you're sitting here getting a little bit squirmish right now, because we're not just talking to the Ephesians. Let's look in our own hearts, in our own souls and minds. Are we too focused on the daily runnings of the church and of its ministries? Right, is the coffee flavour or the carpet colour, the instruments up the front, the missions that we choose to financially support, the leading style of certain ministries, are these things squashing our first love? Let's not be like Roxette singing, it must have been love, but it's all over now. Right, to love Christ and his church more than I love being able to push the church in the way that I feel it's right to go. To love Christ and his people more than I love being able to shape the ministries and the daily runnings of the church. To love Christ and his people more than I love my own feelings and desires. And to love Christ and our neighbour so much that I put my own comfort to side and speak to those whom I meet about his saving grace. But Paul speaks of this too in 1 Corinthians 10:23 to 24. I have the right to say anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. This is so clear. Even though I personally feel the freedom to go down this path, it might not be beneficial. But there's no heart in serving this way. This is dead religion. This is going about for the status quo and for my comfortability. The love of Christ and his people is of far more benefit than my right for comfortability. So brothers and sisters, look to Christ. Keep the focus. Remember his love, his death, his grace for you. And keep the love that you had at first. How often do we marvel at the eagerness and the passion of someone who's just come to faith? They have a desire and a want just to know God and fill themselves with him. And none of this extra stuff bogs them down. There's just a pure delight in living for his word. So remember this love, like your first love. And as our ever gracious Saviour holds a complaint, Christ the Commander also provides correction. Let's read verse 5. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Consider or remember how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Notice the two actions that are commanded here. Firstly, to consider, and then we're called to remember from where we have fallen. This is a church who has fallen from up here to down here. The Ephesian church, it's called to look back to its glory days and when it first existed, when Paul was on his missionary journey. They must recollect their first love and acknowledge that they have changed for the worse. The lackluster attitude that the church had was a far cry from the days when the church was humming. And the call to consider where the church is right now. Where are the emphases of the ministries? And where is the love for Christ? What mattered to the church at the start? Notice in Acts, they were meeting daily together in their homes. And then to repent and to do the things you did at first. What does repentance look like? Well, it's acknowledging your mistakes, feeling remorse, and then making a conscious effort to change your behavior. Sounds pretty easy, right? But in our own prideful manner, this is difficult. It's acknowledging what we're doing is wrong and that God has commanded a different way that is right. To stop doing my own way and start going God's way. Folks, hear the urgency of Christ's word in Mark 1:15. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. I think it's really important also to see the last part of this command. Repent and do the things you did at first. At first, the things that were important were to love Christ and to be in fellowship together. To pray, to read, to worship, to fellowship, to serve and to witness. And to base all actions and all these decisions on this first love. And then note the seriousness of this. If you do not repent, I will remove the lampstand from its place. This is a threat to take very seriously. We heard at the beginning that the lampstand is the church. And a failure to truly repent will mean that Jesus will remove the church from its place. A failure to repent will lead the church to have a spiritual blackout. A church that continues to live and function without its first love of serving Christ and others is a church who no longer serves its master. This is Christianity that's done for the sake of Christianity. And it's for the glory of man. And this dies a very natural death. Maybe not in one generation, but certainly in two or three generations. Right, the church members, they may still meet together, but this would just be for social reasons and not spiritual purposes. So when we read this correction, it's really good to understand the correction itself, but it's important to look beyond this and consider the fact that Christ has seen the struggles of this church, and yet in his grace, he writes them a letter to correct. Christ comes full of grace to a wandering church, and he leads them in the right direction. So how do we hear these words and write them on our hearts? Only through the work of the Spirit will we be convicted to live for him. And for those who take this warning seriously, for those who repent and move back to their first love, this grace offered by the Father through his Son is an awesome gift. As we reflect on our first love, there is no guilt, but there is repentance and true grace. So, folks of Riverbank, look back to the love that you had at first. Evaluate. Are we meeting and are we worshipping in the love of Christ and for his people? Or are we pushing the latest popular fads of worship style to try to get bums on seats and then to feel good and relevant? It is the gospel and the true love for Christ and his people that will make the church flourish under the protective palm of Christ himself. He will wander through, inspecting his church, and hold on to them dearly. And that reward will be awesome. So as Christ the Commander wanders through, gazing at his church, and he sees a church of repentance, holding on to their first love, he concludes with this victory cry. Read with me verse 7. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. To the one who is victorious. Folks, this is a battle, but there is victory in him. Christ has won the war and the battle rages on. We heard this before. We sung this before. We are personally engaged in this war against Satan and against our own selfishness. And to those who hold on to their first love, the right to eat from the tree of life is given. But here's a picture of perfect restoration. After true repentance, restoration is granted. Right, the tree of life found in the Garden of Eden, which is paradise with God. When Adam and Eve first sinned by eating from this same tree, they were driven from the garden, and an angel with a flaming sword protected this tree. Through sin, we're driven away from living in perfect fellowship with Christ. But to those who hold on to the love they had at first, for those who confess Christ as their Lord and Saviour, for those who love the Lord their God with their whole heart, soul and mind, and out of this love flows a love for their neighbour, they will be welcomed back into this paradise and to eat from the tree of life. What a hope. What a comfort. Through Adam, we were kicked out of this garden, and through the second Adam, we're welcomed back to reign forever and ever. Revelations 22, verse 1 to 5 says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." So, this is a love story that even the hardest of hearts can hear. This is a love story so great, so important, that Jesus himself warns us to hold fast. This is a honeymoon period that will never end. The bride of Jesus as his church. But this is not just a club or a society where we can pay our fees and be part of. No, we are the bride of Christ himself. So heed the warning this morning to look closely at our church. Is our first love for Christ and his people? Do we have a love so great that we grieve for the lost? Are the souls of those who do not know Jesus in our prayers and on our hearts? Or are we too caught up with the decisions that we might have a right for, but they're not beneficial? So hold on to your first love. Hold on to Christ, his sacrifice. Mirror his love for all those around us and be guaranteed that salvation, eternity, and the tree of life will be given to you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we draw near to you at the end of this message with hearts that have been challenged again with your words. It is so easy to be caught up in the day-to-day of our lives and the life of the church. It is easy to lose the focus and let the noise around us take over our thoughts and priorities. So Lord, we pray for hearts that will feel the challenge to hold on to the love that was present at first. The love where the priority is on loving Jesus and those around us. A love to serve others. So we pray for a community that loves you, that loves the community around them, and that loves the church. In the name of Christ our Commander, who walks among the churches, commending, correcting, and bringing us home with a victory cry. To him whom salvation belongs to, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honour, power, and strength.